Amen. Well, good morning.
Morning.
Morning. Well, that sounded good. Hey, if you haven't been welcomed already and you are new to Westminster Bible Church, if you're a visitor, I just want to encourage you to fill out a visitor card. And I know that the offering plate has already gone around, so if you want to fill one of those out, we'll have a record of your visit and a way to pray for you. But at the end of the service, just stand someplace with your card out. And a member here will come over and introduce themselves and take the card from you and tell you a little bit about our church. So please fill that out and welcome. Welcome to Westminster Bible Church. And as I struggle with the technology here, come on. Thank you. Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 4. Seems like a long time since we've been in Mark, doesn't it? Many of you know that a couple weeks ago, Robin and I got to go on vacation. We went to Phoenix, Arizona. I know, you know, why would you go to Arizona in the middle of summertime with all that heat? But we like it. While we were there, we got a chance to tour a house that was designed and built by Frank Lloyd Wright. The place is called Taliesin West. And I didn't know before we went to see it, but it's not only a house, but there's a school of architecture that still exists there, at least for 8 months of the year. The other 4 months, they are in Wisconsin in another house that he built. I was fascinated by that. And as the tour guide was taking us around, he actually was an architect. He was a graduate of the school. It's still functioning. You know, people were asking, you know, how much does it cost? How much does it cost to go to this school of architecture, the Frank Lloyd Wright School here? And it's really fairly reasonable. It's like $30,000 a year. I mean, $30,000 is not bad for, you know, an architecture school. And it's a 12-month program, so you don't get any time off. But the thing that fascinated me the most is that for the first year, and this is something that was instituted by Frank himself, for the first year, an architecture student at the Frank Lloyd Wright School of Architecture lives outside the building on the desert floor in a tent. Now, can you imagine being one of those guys? You know, you're paying $30,000 a year and you show up at school and here's your dorm and it's flapping in the breeze. I mean, think about that, but there's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose behind that. He very much wants his architects to understand the basic needs of shelter. And the guy who was giving us a tour said that his first day there was like New Year's Day, 1980-something. And he said there was a rainstorm and the wind was flapping and the tent was flapping and he was shivering and raining and cold. And he got a brand new appreciation for the meaning of shelter. And the very next day he started thinking of, now how can I make this better? There was a purpose to it. There was a purpose for the uncomfortableness. There was a purpose for roughing it for a while. That's kind of where Jesus and his disciples are in Mark right now. The disciples have signed up, if you will, to follow Jesus. He's called them and they're following. And they have an expectation. They're seeing Jesus, if not at this point as the Messiah, as at least a forerunner to the Messiah. They are expecting the kingdom to be coming soon, and that's indeed what Jesus has been preaching, that the kingdom is coming. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. They're expecting this. They're expecting Israel to be restored to its former glory and to be restored to independence. And Jesus has been doing some pretty incredible things, hasn't he? He's been preaching and teaching with authority. He's been giving sight to the blind. He's been healing the lame. He's been cleansing the lepers. Some pretty impressive stuff. And the crowds, there have been huge crowds following him, right? Huge crowds following. Well, of course, they're really interested more in the miracles than they are in who Jesus is at this point. But there's huge crowds. And in those crowds, the religious establishment has shown up. And what's their view of Jesus? Their view of Jesus is, well, he's not who he's claiming to be. He's driving out and casting out demons by the prince of demons himself. Jesus himself has a demon or is a demon, despite the fact that all the evidence is to the contrary. Jesus is what the Messiah was to be, and the religious leaders should have known that. They willfully were turning away and willfully rejecting Jesus. And so Jesus changes course. At this point, he is no longer, and if we were following in the Gospel of Matthew, we'd be at about chapter 13 right now, and Matthew makes a maybe even a stronger case than in Mark of how now Jesus is no longer offering the kingdom right away. There's a change. Now he starts to talk about perseverance and suffering and the slow growth of the kingdom. And the disciples are like, you know, now Jesus is at odds with the religious leaders of the day. Things aren't working out like we thought. This isn't necessarily what we signed up for. They have to have some questions in their mind. They have to have some doubts in their mind. And Jesus has started to teach in parables, which, you know, are somewhat inscrutable at times, at least if you don't have ears to hear. And even the disciples who did had to question him. He's just talked about the parable of the soils, in which Jesus has explained why people aren't responding to him appropriately. You know, that some people, the soils, which represent our hearts, some people just have hard hearts, and the word doesn't penetrate. Other people respond emotionally, but they really haven't taken it to heart, and so there's no root, and so the word withers, and they die. Others are just so busy with life, they're in the thorns. You know, all this is distracting them. They hear the word, but they're not really. But there's a fourth soil that has ears to hear and eyes to see, that receive the word, believe it, and produce fruit, and fruit abundantly. He's told them this parable to sort of explain why folks aren't responding to him the way they ought to be. But the disciples still have got to have questions. But okay, but aren't you who you said you were? And what about the kingdom? Well, there's a series of stories in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21, and we will be through verse 34, which some scholars and commentators feel are sort of thrown together without any real connection. They're just stories and parables that Jesus was telling. I really don't believe that the Holy Spirit would do that. I think he had Mark compile this in this way for a reason. And, you know, some of them you'll see in Luke and Matthew, they appear in different places there. But keep in mind that each writer of each gospel had a separate audience that they were writing to and a separate purpose for writing. So the Holy Spirit certainly could inspire the gospel writers to organize their material in different ways. That's really not a huge problem. But there are doubts. There are questions. And Jesus is about to strengthen his disciples regarding who he is and the coming kingdom. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin in Matthew 4, verse 21. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you, Lord, in your word today. Father, Lord, we do pray that we have eyes to see and ears to hear and feet that are quick to put into action the truth and the principles of Scripture. Father, we pray that you would empower us this morning through your Spirit, instructing us in your word. And Father, Lord, I pray that the words I speak would be your words and not merely mine and anything that I say that is of me, Lord. That you would just stop up the ears of the folks here and that they would hear only you and they would only hear your truth. And Lord, Father, that you would be glorified and honored in our midst. So Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work here. Lord, Father, that we would learn and that we would grow. And that we would walk out this morning maybe just a little bit more like our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 21. And he was saying to them, by the way, this is probably still just the disciples. The construction of the language here, and he was saying to them in verse 21 and in verse 24 is the same as in verse 13. And he said to them, which is where Jesus had pulled the disciples aside, or actually the disciples had maybe pulled him aside and said, Jesus, can you explain this parable of the soils to us? Because we're not really understanding this. And Jesus explained it to them. By the way, do you know what that is? They were having a small group. Okay, Jesus and his disciples were having a small group there, fulfilling the purpose of small group, going a little bit deeper than you can in a large group setting. they were having a small group, and that's part of the importance of small groups, that and care and accountability, and I will leave you with that thought. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put under a lampstand? And this is familiar. If we have read Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, we're familiar with the light, and that we have the light of the world, and that we are to shine it before men. We're not to keep our light under a basket. We don't put our light under a bed. Obviously, a light is to shed light. So if you put it under a bed, no one's going to see it. If you put it under a basket, no one's going to see it. And that's true in Matthew and Luke. But there's a different meaning in Mark, I believe. And now I differ from a few scholars here, but some of you know, I struggled for an entire week just with the first verse of this passage. I was so glad when God arranged it that I didn't have to preach this after 1 week, because I'd only gotten one verse into it. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket. My problem here is with the translation of the word to bring. And my problem is basically, it's not the word to bring at all. It's the word to come, not the word to bring. Now, how does this verse change if we read it come versus bring? Let's read it. And he was saying to them, a light does not come to be put under a basket or under a bushel. It has come to be put on the lampstand. Doesn't that change the source of the light? The source of the light is now Jesus rather than the truth that has been given to the disciples. And you might be thinking, Carl, you're really, you know, the translators didn't see it that way, so what are you doing? Well, let me just say this. The Greek word erchomai occurs in Scripture 632 times. It is translated to bring 3 times out of 632. So 629 times, it means something else. And the vast majority of what that else is the word to come. It's the common word to come. I think the translators put broad in here to make this match up with Matthew and with Luke. And that seems to make some sense. However, if you understand it as to come, that Jesus is the light who is coming into the room, everything that follows from verse 21 to 34 has a common theme. If you don't do that, they're sort of isolated stories. I think there's a theme here. And I think Jesus is communicating something to his disciples, because he's just started to hide himself in parables. The people weren't getting it. In fact, the disciples weren't getting it. That's why they were asking him, hey, what's the matter here? We don't understand the soils. Why are you not speaking plainly? And he was saying to them, a lamp does not come to be put under a basket, does it? Or under a bed. Is it not come to be put on a lampstand? Essentially, what Jesus is saying to them is, look, guys, I know you're concerned now, but I'm not going to be hidden forever. It's a temporary hiding. And that's confirmed in verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. And I need to back up a little bit and show you what the big idea of this sermon is. The big idea is that Jesus further clarifies using parables and the growth of the kingdom, and that's about as seminary-like a big idea as I think I've ever put up on the screen. Let's just change that right now to listen up, God is working. Listen up, God is working. Ears to hear, part 2, or listen up. Concerning Jesus and the parables, the first point is that Jesus is temporarily hidden. The offer of the kingdom right now isn't going to happen. Not in its fullest sense. There's going to be an intermediate stage where people are going to be coming into the kingdom, but it is not going to be fully realized on earth in the way that the disciples we're expecting. Now, why would you think Jesus might do that? Why doesn't he just, because he is Jesus, he's God after all. I mean, he could just, you know, pull the Superman thing out from underneath of his cloak, I guess. And here I am God, see Pharisees, you're wrong. Why didn't he do that? Any ideas? I'll tell you why. Because if he reveals himself fully right now to them who are rejecting him, remember he warned them about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and it was a warning, not that they had necessarily gone all the way yet, but he warned them. But if he reveals himself now, there's only one thing those folks get. Judgment. It's actually a mercy that Jesus doesn't fully reveal himself right here, right now. Because sin hasn't been taken care of yet. He hasn't died on the cross. If he reveals himself on earth at this point, judgment occurs. And it's not time for that. It's not part of the plan. The Messiah is going to suffer. He's going to go to the cross for our sins. He's hidden now because he can't reveal himself fully. Sin isn't taken care of. The cross is yet to come. That's temporary. Now for us, as we look at this passage, on the other side of the cross, we fully recognize what happened, and we fully recognize who he is. And Matthew and Luke are both true. We have this light in us now, and we are not to hide it. We are to be witnesses of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be hidden forever. Verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me translate that for you. Listen up. Listen up. If you've got ears to hear, hear it. Hear this and hear it well. And he was saying to them, verse 24, take care what you listen to. Literally, be seeing what you are listening to. Be seeing, which is correctly translated in idiomatically, take care of what you're listening to, which can be taken a couple of different ways. Some folks say that think that maybe it's a warning to be watch out for what the Pharisees are saying about him. And he says that on other occasions. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of that. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to what they're saying. Listen well. I think that's a true statement, but I think it also has a deeper and a more positive meaning to it. Be careful what you listen to. Think back a minute to the parable of the soils, remembering that we are directly following on the heels of that parable. What was the difference, the main difference between the four soils? The difference was the way in which the people heard. Look, let's go back and look at that. Verse 15, the rocky, not the rocky soil, but the path, the beaten soil, hard soil. Verse 15, when they hear, Satan takes it away. They didn't do anything with it. Verse 16, the rocky soil. When they hear, they receive it with joy, but they really haven't appropriated it in their heart. They got a head knowledge, an emotional thing, but not a firm heart knowledge. There is no root. There is no root. They soon wither and die. Verse 18, that which is sown among the thorns. When they heard the word, they were just too distracted by other things. And finally, the fourth soil in verse 20. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. When they hear it and they accept it and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times. It was how they heard. They heard with believing hearts, believing eyes, and putting God's word into action in their lives. That's hearing well. And that lines up with what James says, doesn't it? That faith without works is dead. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. I mean, we know that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, but that is the first step, right? It doesn't just stay here. Because if it just stays here, that we're no better off than the demons, right? Because they know who Jesus is and they tremble, but there is no salvation for them. It has to move from our head to our hearts. This is where we believe it. And then it has to be an outworking in our feet. We need to be putting God's word into action. And think about your own life. When do you grow most? When you got your nose in the scripture? Or when you're taking the scriptural truths and living them out in your life? There's an action that's involved in our faith. There's an active part of hearing. It's like saying, hear well is like saying, listen well. Now, if you told your Stephanie, if you told Candace and Stephanie to listen to you, what are you expecting? Just that they hear you? No, you're expecting that they're going to be obedient. There's some action that's involved with that. Listen well. And the disciples needed to get that because there's a principle following here. He was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Well, think about that in terms of active listening and putting God's word into action in your life. That's a principle that sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's the story of the servant and the minas in Luke, and it's the servant and the talents in Matthew. You guys are familiar with those parables, right? There's three servants. One's got five talents. The other's got two talents. The one's given one talent. And the master says, I'm going away on a journey, and I want you guys to take care of this for me. And the first guy invests it, and the master comes back. He's got 10 talents to show for it. Second guy invests it, and the master comes back, and he's got 5 talents to show for it. And the third guy, he did what? Buried it in the ground, buried it in the backyard with the dog bones, and he picked it up, and then he hands it back to the master, and the response is, you evil and wicked and lazy servant. And he took what that guy had and gave it to the guy who had 10. The more we apply scripture to our lives, the more we listen to it, the more we believe and let it work itself out in our lives, the more we'll be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ, and the more we'll be given, and the more we'll grow. And these are stories here about growth. The better we listen, the more we grow. And if we're not listening and we're not growing, what happens to us? Do Christians really tread water? I don't really think that's possible. You stop growing, you wither, and you move backwards. Even what you have will be taken from you. Listen well. It's an admonition for the disciples, and it's no less an admonition for us today. We need to be listening well to the words of God through his words. We need to be believing them and putting them into action in our lives. We see that principle often in Scripture. And it's a principle of growth, which is exactly the topic that Jesus is going into in these next two stories. Let's look at verse 26, the parable of the seed. Now Jesus starts talking about the growth of the kingdom. He's talked about our individual growth and strengthened the disciples somewhat in that, you know what? All is not lost. It's just happening now in a different way. It's not going to be hidden forever. So listen well to what I'm telling you. You're going to need it later. Growth of the kingdom, the parable of the seed. And he was saying, now there's a good chance that he's back out with the crowds at this point. And he was saying is not he was saying to them, and it's comparable to the original telling of the parable of the soils. So I can't say for certain whether it was the crowd or the disciples, but certainly the meaning that Mark and Peter have for us would be the same. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain on the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So this is how the kingdom is going to take hold and how it's going to grow. That's a question that's got to be on the disciples' mind at this point. The glory isn't happening right now. He's talking about suffering. He's talking in riddles. What's happening with the kingdom? Okay, well, the kingdom is going to grow, and it's going to grow kind of like this. It's like a farmer who sows his seed, and then he goes to bed. And the seed grows all by itself. I mean, really, do we even really know? Does science know what happens with the seed when it's put in the ground? Do we get that yet? I don't know that I get it. I mean, you know, I like to garden, and, you know, I open up my packs of seed, and you've got this withered up, dried little kernel of whatever, and you stick that in the ground, and you throw some water on it, maybe some fertilizer, and in a few weeks, this plant starts to grow, and at the end of the summer, you got, you know, tomatoes or cucumbers or, you know, it's really fruitful if you got a zucchini. Isn't that a metaphor for something, though? Dead, buried life. Sound familiar? God's at work there. God's at work there. Somehow it comes to life. We don't know how. And did the farmer do anything to cause it to grow? Did he? Well, it says no. It says he doesn't even know how it happened. He went to bed. He went to sleep. The farmer didn't do anything to cause it to grow. In fact, in verse 28, the word is, let me make sure I pronounce it right, automatous. But you can probably guess what that word means. Automatic. The thing happens automatically. God is causing the growth. The point of this parable is that the growth of the kingdom is God's domain, not ours. He causes the growth, just like he causes the growth of the seed that you put in the ground. And it's really cool because the sower, the farmer here, he's not micromanaging this process, is he? You know, he's not, you know, at every step of the growth here, you know, doing something to cause that to happen. He has gone to sleep, and it's happening on his own. Now, we know, I mean, as farmers, we do need to water and throw some fertilizer on there and maybe get some rocks out of the soil, you know, removing some stumbling blocks. And then when the plant grows, there is a harvest, and there's going to be a harvest. And isn't that cool? I mean, isn't that great? I mean, doesn't that give you confidence to witness, knowing that the only responsibility you have is to throw that seed out there? The responsibility that you have is to be a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just need to tell people about it. Their response is not our domain. Now, obviously, we want to maybe work the soil a little bit and fertilize and water. And Paul says as much, doesn't he, when he said that, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who caused the growth. That should encourage us. And it would have been an encouragement to the disciples here. It would have been an encouragement to a church undergoing some suffering in Rome to whom Mark has written this gospel. And it encourages us. It's not up to us to save people. It's not up to us to keep people saved. It's up to us to be faithful, to plant the seed as often as possible. And that's our work. And we do work hard, just as a farmer works hard. There's a reason he went to sleep. Okay, he was tired. He was planting all day. But it's not up to us to save people or keep them saved. And that should be freeing. That should be energizing. That should give us some confidence. That should get us excited about the opportunities that we have to share Christ, shouldn't it? The kingdom's going to grow in this manner. God's going to do it. And it's like, God's going to do it. And we get to be part of it. Isn't that really cool? I mean, and I'm just going to throw this in as a public service announcement. You know, we have on September 24th and 25th, Fall Fest is happening again in Westminster. We do have two booths this year. And we're going to work them somewhat the way we did Saturday in the park. We're going to set up some of the kids' games in order to draw the kids in, be sharing the gospel with them, and have some other people there to engage the parents as they're standing around. We'll be serving coffee, and they'll have prizes and things for the kids. So put September 24th and 25th on your calendar, because it is an opportunity for us to share and to be faithful and to throw some seeds out there and to be involved in the work that God's doing, which is a great honor and a great privilege, and it should truly be energizing to us. And you know, the work does seem slow, doesn't it? Doesn't growth seem slow? You ever sat outside and tried to watch grass grow? Now, I might be able to do that. I've got some fertile soil out there in New Windsor. I mean, sometimes I think I see it grow. But most of us don't. It's like, is this thing ever going to grow? And so Jesus has a parable for that as well. Let's look in verse 30. And he said, and the disciples certainly had to be wondering that question too. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed. And now if you're one of the, I can see the disciples going, a mustard seed? Really? Is that what you got, Jesus? It's like a mustard seed? That's encouraging? A mustard seed? Really? Because, Jesus, I'm telling you, I'm looking around at who's following you right now, and you get a couple of us fishermen, you know, at least one tax collector, there's the zealot dude hanging around, a few prostitutes. This is not an impressive group. This is not a we're going to change the world with this group. Praise God that he doesn't work that way, that he works with small things and makes them big, which is the parable of the mustard seed. This is how the kingdom is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, and let me stop there, because there are some folks who get all bent out of shape because the mustard seed is not the smallest seed known to man. And they accuse Jesus of speaking scientifically incorrect. Therefore, there's error in the Bible. Therefore, we can't trust any of it. And I just have to say something to those folks. Take a chill pill. Please. Jesus is not saying that this is the smallest seed ever. It is the smallest seed that a Palestinian would put in a Palestinian garden at this time. And even then, he doesn't even use the superlative form. It's not the smallest. The language says, this is the smaller of the seeds. A smaller of the seeds. It's comparative. The point is, it's a little bitty seed. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, they're very, very small. But they grow. When they're planted, and most gardens in Israel had one out at the end, and they can grow to be 10, 12 feet tall. And watch what happens when you put one of those things in the ground. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. It starts really little, really unimpressively, but when it's done, it is quite impressive. It is huge compared to the other garden plants, so much so that birds of the air are making nests in its shade, and so will be the kingdom of God. The point here, and I'm missing the outline, the seed was on autopilot, the first parable, and little start, big finish here. Big finish. And doesn't God work that way with people? I mean, honestly. And I personally am glad that God doesn't use impressive people to get his job done. And think of who he's used throughout history. Abraham, who was old and childless. But I'm going to make a great nation of you. Or Moses, who was, you know, exiled from Egypt because, you know, he was a murderer. He had that little thing going on and he ran away. Or Gideon, that mighty warrior who was, you know, so mighty that he was threshing his grain in a wine vat because he was hiding out from the enemy. Or who else? David, a shepherd boy. Peter, and he had a fishy background. And even Paul, who was a convert, but a persecutor and a murderer. This is not an impressive group of people. Not exactly your hall of most likely to succeed in life people. But from humble beginnings, that's how who God uses. Again, that has to encourage the disciples. That has to encourage the church at Rome. That encourages me. And I hope that it encourages you as well. When it is sown, it grows larger than any of the other garden plants, 10 to 12 feet tall. God is in control of the growth. Again, what's our responsibility? As imperfect, not too likely to succeed people, our responsibility to the kingdom is to be good witnesses, to respond to God's word, to appropriate God's word, take it to heart, live it out, and be witnesses for Christ. The kingdom will grow because God is working that, and it will be huge. God's work is assured. It may not always look like progress is being made, but we do have the incredible privilege to be part of what he's doing. And we don't have to shoulder the burden ourselves because he's got that. We sow and we tend. The light isn't going to be hidden forever. It's not to be hidden now. Jesus has taken care of sin. God is in control when we get to be part of his thing in the world. Do you want to be part of that? Do you really want to be part of that? With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And you know those guys. Those disciples, most of them got it. They were unimpressive humans, but with God, or through God, or God through them, he changed the world. And he's still doing that. And it gives us confidence and encouragement and excitement to be part of his work. Despite how it looks, despite setbacks, despite how we're feeling, despite what's going on in our lives, despite the distractions, there's a thing happening, and it's really cool. You want to be part of it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for these words from the Gospel of Mark that encourage us, Lord, encourage us to work for you, encourage us, Lord, to sow the seed wherever we are. Father, Lord, and may we not take the burden of growth upon ourselves, Lord, but may we, Father, Lord, may we faithfully work hard at planting and harvesting. Lord, allow you to do your miracles. Father, Lord, we thank you that we have a light, Lord, and that light did not remain hidden forever, and that indeed it was hidden for a time so that sin could be taken care of at the cross. And Lord, Father, we thank you that Jesus loved us so much, he did that, and you loved us so much, you sent him. And so, Lord God, may we lift our hearts up before you. May we listen well, Lord, to your word, and may we live it well before you and before those who need to know. And we pray this in your son's holy and matchless name. Amen. As the praise team comes forward, please rise and respond to our Lord's word for us today.
Why should I fear man when you made the heavens? Why should I be afraid when you put the stars in place? Why should I lose heart when I know how great you are? give up when your plans are full of love? In this world we will have trouble, but you have overcome the world. You shine brighter than the brightest star. Your love purer than the purest heart. You shine, filling us with courage and strength to follow you. In this world we will have trouble, but you have overcome the world. You have overcome the world. You shine brighter than the brightest star. Your love purer than the purest heart. You shine, filling us with courage and strength to follow you.
Go in the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ as you follow him and listen to him well. Amen. Have a great week.